camp last year. Brother Townley, Brother Calhoun blessed us. We just had heaven on earth last year. Amen. And we just had such a wonderful time. We wanted to do it all over again. Praise God. Both the day services, the night services were so blessed and anointed. And I already feel that same anointing in this place tonight. Praise God. How many is going to help the man of God preach tonight? Praise God. We're so glad Brother Calhoun consented to come again this year. We're going to help the preacher preach. Why don't you say we have church? Hallelujah. Brother Calhoun, we're so glad you're here. Let's welcome him to this pulpit in Jesus' name.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. How many is happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Come on, I think we ought to give him a little praise. Worship him a little bit. What a wonderful time I believe we're going to have over the next few services. I believe God's going to meet with us. Why? Because I believe there's people that come with all the necessary ingredients. You come with faith. I don't even have to ask. I know that there's needs that are here. I know there are situations that we need God to intervene in. Young people that need direction, strength, encouragement, a word from God. I sincerely believe that if we can mix our faith with a little hunger, passion, and present our need to God, there is no telling what could happen. Come on, do you have that kind of expectation? I found out a long, long time ago that expectation always precedes anything that I experience in the Lord. Before I can ever experience a blessing, touch, a miracle, Him moving in my life, I've got to come to His house expecting it to happen. And I just felt an anticipation building as this camp has drawn near in my spirit, been praying and really seeking the Lord that He would move in this camp meeting. And I'm very blessed to be here, honored. I appreciate each of these men that are involved in this camp. I don't know that I have a dear friend in the world in Pastor Weeks. I appreciate him. I appreciate Brother Johnson, elder of this meeting. And we love and appreciate Brother and Sister Johnson. Brother Thrasher. It's also good to be here with him. Brother Wood. And all the others that are responsible for coming together for this meeting, making this possible. You young people ought to give them a hand for their burden. It's easy for us to come sliding in here the last minute and think this just all came together like this. But I tell you, there's been weeks, months of preparation, planning. I just appreciate all that is involved. As I understand it, many months ago, Brother Thrasher and Brother Tim Johnson came here and looked this campgrounds over and said, this is the vision where we want to move this camp. And man, isn't this a tremendous place? Good atmosphere. If you can't get the Holy Ghost around here, well, I don't know about you. I'm going to tell you, I'm like Brother Ward. I don't know what has transpired in this building in times past, but I know the next few days we're going to make it apostolic. Hallelujah. There's tears that's going to be shed in these altars. There's commitments that's going to be made, consecrations to God, victories. Come on, you believe God's going to give somebody the victory? Victories that's going to be obtained. I'm excited about what God's going to do. And it's good to be teamed up with my good friend of town. I guess, did such a bad job last year. they said, you know what? We're going to give that guy another chance. And Brother Townley, we know that he's going to be a steady hand in this, and so we're going to put him in the yoke with the preacher, and he'll make him look good. What a tremendous Bible teacher and preacher Brother Townley is. And I'm always, yeah. I'm always amazed at the insight and revelation of the Lord. You know, some of these guys, when they preach, it makes me want to just be a good saint somewhere. They're so good. But I appreciate Brother Townley. And all of these accommodations. Appreciate Brother Shep and his team that is working, laboring so hard to make this possible. I got to the room and brought my big old basket, telling you I could go in hibernation. Never use the dining hall this week. Be all right. I probably will, but I could get by with using just all of the things that was in that basket. And if I don't know, we can carry it all home with us. So if we've got to eat it all, I may be here to fall. That'll be all right. And I appreciate those that got that together, Sister Weeks. And then the room, the accommodations here have just been outstanding. I tell you what, it's just an amazing place, and we're glad to be here. I know we're taking a little time, but I want you to be comfortable, and I want to get comfortable because I want the Lord to be able to have His way in the next few moments. Praise the Lord. It's good to have some young folks from our church. Amen. We appreciate it. Those that were able to come make this trip, they have driven through the night and have made it here and checked in today. And so if you see them nodding off, you nudge them for their pastor. Say, hey, wake up. Church time. You know, that we can sleep the rest of our lives. We might as well just have camp this week and let God have His way. So good to have Sister Calhoun, my lovely wife, and Chanel. Praise God. Have your Bibles, invite your attention. Jeremiah chapter number 31. It's good to be here with Brother Haddon. Is it Haddon? I thought I had it right. We appreciate a good evangelist being here with us, taking out of his time. And gives me an opportunity to get to know him better. He was up in our part of the country some time ago. And that didn't work out for us to get together. But I saw him here tonight, and I thought, man, this is great. Get to know this good man. Go around and fellowship with him a little bit. Jeremiah, chapter number 31. In verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know Him. This is not going to be an exclusive deal, but everybody's going to have an opportunity. Whether you be a priest, prophet, or common man. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for the light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, foundations of the earth search out the need. I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Abram, and shall compass about and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto the brook Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. I'm sorry for the lengthy reading, but necessary. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings. Got backtracking here in the Old Testament. 1 Kings, chapter number 2. How many loves the word of the Lord? Hallelujah. 1 Kings, chapter number 2, verse 36. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Build thee a house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. It came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish's son Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, Behold, thy servant be in Gath. Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath, Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath, and it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Did not I make thee to swear by the Lord, and protest unto thee, saying, Know for certain, on the day that thou goest out, and walkest abroad any whither, thou shalt surely die. And thou sayest unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not oath of the Lord, commandment that I have charged thee with? And the king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to. Thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness on thine own head. King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord for it. So the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I want to preach something that has been heavy upon my heart over the last several days. I already mentioned that I've been praying and really seeking the Lord for direction for this meeting. I don't want just to come here and preach sermons, but I pray that I could come with a message from the Lord. And I have felt a heaviness in my heart to reach for some young people here tonight. I want you to open up your heart to whatever it is that God wants to do. We're just going to flow with the Holy Ghost. Is that all right? I know it's the first night. Sometimes we got the first night jitters and we're trying to get comfortable with a new place, new surrounding, new faces. But what do you say right here from the beginning? We focus our hearts and our minds on what God wants to do in this house and allow Him to speak to our hearts before we leave out of this service. Would you lift up your hands and your voices with me? And let's pray together right now that the Lord would minister in this place this evening. Dear Lord, we need You. We desire, God, that You would move Your Word. Come on, young people, let's really pray and reach out to the Lord. I pray, God, that You would anoint our efforts here tonight. Anoint every person in this congregation to be able to not only hear, but to receive the Word of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Somebody say, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Clap your hands to the Lord and let's worship Him. The Lord. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. We realize by reading Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, that it is rich with prophetic meaning. And this passage deals with primarily the return, restoration, and the rise of Jerusalem, which was presently in Babylonian captivity. And I do not wish or desire to deal with that subject as much as I want to describe and talk to you about what the city of Jerusalem itself represented. It is often referred to, and correctly so, as a type of the church. Galatians, the 4th chapter and the 26th verse says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free." Apostle Paul said, "Which is the mother of us all." Jerusalem was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it was believed that the very presence of God dwelt there between the cherubims. And because of this, men and women would come from miles around to this city to find mercy, because it was there that sacrifices were made to atone sins that had been committed. And so periodically it was the responsibility of the man of the house to come to this place, if at all possible, and make an atonement for his sin. Jerusalem was a place where men could find God. It was known as a holy city. It was a city that was known as a city of mercy. In fact, Solomon, at the dedication of the temple that he constructed in Jerusalem, he prayed a very famous prayer that we often refer to. He said, if a man would find himself in distress, if a man would ever find himself in trouble, if he'd ever find himself in a dire situation, if circumstances of life ever become so troubling or challenging, if he could not get to the city of Jerusalem, if he would just turn his face and look towards the city of Jerusalem, that holy city, that God would hear him, that God would respond to his prayer. And we in fact see several examples of this throughout the Word of God. When Jonah and his disobedience and rebellion against the call of God, he paid his way to go down to Tarsus. And the scripture tells us that while in the midst of his journey, that God sent a storm. Aren't you thankful that our God is merciful enough that our God is gracious enough and cares enough about our soul and its salvation to not allow us to continue on in our rebellion. Sometimes we chase the storms and the troubles of life and the anguish that we have to go through. But many times this is God's way of getting our attention. It's His way of stirring our hearts. It's His way of correcting our wrong concepts and bringing us back to the things that we need to focus on and that we need to commit our lives to. Because all of us can be tempted to go down wrong paths in life, but God in His mercy, the Scripture said, is not willing that any should perish. Ah, can I get some help in here tonight? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That Scripture tells me that it's not the will of God that one camper that I'm preaching to tonight be lost and go to hell. He wants 100% of this congregation to be saved. If you're not right with God, He wants you to get it right. If you're not where you need to be with the Lord, He wants you to make it right in this camp. If you're not as committed as you need to be, you can get on fire for God. If you're not as sold out as you need to be, you can sell out in this meeting. Because it's God's will that you be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And entailed in that verse, it says that He's long-suffering. It's always amazing to me. Sometimes, I'll be honest, I'd like to check some people off my prayer list. I'd like to shrug my shoulders and say, well, if that's their decision, so be it. But thank God that He's merciful and that He's long-suffering to usward. There's not one of us in this place that got here on our own ingenuity or because of our own abilities or gifts or talents or any of the such. But we're here tonight because God has been merciful to us. He's been long-suffering to usward. He reached to us when we rejected Him. Amen. When we said no, He continued to try to deal with our soul. When we were cold in our heart, He continued to show mercy to us. When our attitude wasn't what it needed to be, He continued to deal with us. You're not able to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're not here because you're all that good. But you're here because of the mercy of Almighty God. Somebody ought to just take a moment and thank God for His mercy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. But Jonah, the Lord sent him a storm. And this storm, the Scripture tells me, got so intense that even these mariners that were experienced seamen, they lived their life on the high sea. They had experienced many storms in their career, but yet this storm was so intense that even they didn't know what to do. They had thrown all the tackling and the wares of the ship overboard, all the cargo. Was thrown overboard and trying to lighten the load and trying to survive, but yet it seemed like that they were still taking on water. The waves were still crashing over the bow of the ship. And they began to cast lots and pray to their gods, their pagan gods. And the lot fell upon Jonah. And these men said, "You must have done something really bad to anger your God." Oh, but I could see Jonah. He realized that this was not the anger of God. Oh no, this was not necessarily the judgment of God. This was not the wrath of God. Oh, but this was the mercy of Almighty God. My Bible said, behold the goodness and severity of the Lord. You know, it's God's will that in His goodness that He reach you, that in His goodness that you desire to serve Him, that in His goodness that you would make a decision and a choice that I'm going to live for God. Yeah, He wants to be so good to you that you would say, I'm going to give my life to Him. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to be faithful to Him. But if His goodness doesn't reach you, and if His goodness doesn't touch your heart, there is another method that God can use. It's not His preferred method, because my Bible says that the goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. He wants you to think about His goodness every time you go out there and you're tempted of the devil. That you would say, you know what, devil, God's been too good to me for me to act like that. He's been too good to me for me to go there. He's been too good to me for me to participate in that. He's been too good to me for me to dress like that and act like that and talk like that. Matter of fact, we're here tonight because God has been good to us. We don't mind worshiping Him because God has been good to us. Is anybody here? The Lord has been good to you tonight. Brother Sal, man, I know we're verse 9, but I not only like to hear myself preach, I like to feel myself preach. So help me out a little bit. Praise God. And he said, I'll tell you what, rather than try to ride this thing out and be rebellious and continue on in my self-will, I would rather that you cast me into the hands of that God. Like David said, if I'm left with a choice, I'm going to fall in the hands of mercy. There's none of the options that really sound good. So if I have to choose, I'm just going to let God decide what the outcome's going to be. I'll fall in the hands of a just God. Merciful God, toss me overboard. And you believe that these mariners, that they were reluctant, they had more concern about Job than, or about Jonah, until I haven't slept much lately, about Jonah than Jonah did about them. Yeah. Cast me overboard. And the scripture says that the Lord, not the devil, quit blaming all your troubles on the devil. Not the enemy. The Lord prepared a fish, a great fish, and it swallowed Jonah up. And there, in the less than desirable confines of that whale's belly, seaweed wrapped around his head, the stench and the filth and the half-eaten and digested things that this old whale had been feeding on, rolling around in it all. He said, I don't know which direction Jerusalem is. I can't really. I'm going to try to get my bearings. And that prayer, and that promise, and that understanding that if I could just get my face turned towards Jerusalem, if I could just look towards that holy temple, if I could just look towards the house of God, maybe God would have mercy on me. Maybe God would save me. Maybe God would spare. And the Bible says that he turned his face and he said, Lord, I want you to deliver me out of the belly of hell. I want you to deliver me out of these circumstances and these troubles and these... I'm telling you, if it's not been going so good in your life, instead of resisting that, instead of being stubborn, instead of continuing on, why don't you say, God, if you're trying to get my attention, I want you to speak to my heart in this camp. I want you to talk to me. Daniel was in captivity, the Bible said, in spite of the decree not to do so, that he opened his windows toward Jerusalem. And he prayed. And I believe that God intervened in those prayers. You say, well, he still had to go to the lion's den. He still had to endure. And his faith was still tested by the dungeon that was full of lions. Yes, but the Lord heard a man that had been faithful and consistent in his prayers and sealed the mouths of those lions. That's right. You know, matter of fact, I don't find one shred of evidence where Daniel prayed one time when he was in the lions. That's a little bit different than you and I, isn't it? We wait until we got troubles. We wait until we're at the hospital. We wait until the baby is sick. We wait until we got problems. We wait until the bills are mounted up underneath our chin. We wait until it seems like there's a crisis, and then we start calling on God. Then we start reaching out to the Lord. Then we start trying to stir up a prayer life. But there's no evidence that Daniel ever prayed while in the lion's den. But there's a whole lot of evidence that he prayed before he ever got there. And so when he got to that circumstance, when he got to that trial, when he got to that challenge of his faith, he'd already been praying. He'd already been reaching out to God. He'd already been faithful to the Lord. You know, it's kind of an irony with young people. Sometimes they can get the thought process that I'm going to wait until I'm in my mid-20s, and then I'm going to really get serious about living for God. And I'm going to wait until I sow my wild oats and do what I want to do and kind of go out there and experiment with the world and dabble around. You know, the altar will always be there. The church will always be there. And I'll always have a chance, and I'll always have an opportunity. Daniel, I'm telling you, don't wait until you got troubles. Don't wait until you got problems. But get you a prayer line now. If you don't have one, matter of fact, why don't you this week commit yourself? I'm going to dig out a prayer life. I'm going to make some consecrations unto God. God said in this text, I'm going to tell you where I can be found. The entire valley shall be holy. The field shall be holy unto the brook Kidron. God is actually giving them a definition. He is defining for them the boundaries of His mercy. He's telling them just how far this city of mercy is going to reach. And that if a man could get to that city, no matter how desperate the situation is, no matter how out of sorts his life may be, no matter how utterly confused that he is, that if he can just reach that city, then mercy could be found. Let me preach to you here tonight. I don't know what the background of every person that's walked in this sanctuary is, but I'm going to tell you that it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how hideous your past is. It doesn't even matter what the devil's been trying to tell you before you got here tonight. If you can just get to this altar. I said, if you can just get to this altar, you will meet mercy here. You will find the grace of God here. There's power enough to deliver you. There's the grace of God to help you. There's mercy in this house to reach to where you are. Sin-filled world needs a definition sometimes of just how far mercy can reach. Someone may be asking the question here tonight. Preacher, are you saying that mercy can really reach me? You don't know me. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know the environment that I was raised in. You don't know where I came from. You don't even know the things that I've been involved in. I'm wretched. I'm backslidden at heart. I've made some terrible mistakes in life. I feel like a vile person. I feel so dirty and undeserving. I've got an unpleasant past, and I don't know. Are you certain that mercy can reach me? Tell me just how far. Can you define for me just how far that mercy can reach? I'm going to tell you, it can reach as far as it needs to here tonight to save a soul. Hallelujah. It can reach the drunkard. It can reach the immoral. It can reach the harlot, the drug addict, the downcast, the upper class. It doesn't matter where you come from, no matter what your background is. Yeah, mercy can reach you right where you are. In this service tonight, somebody can get forgiveness of sin. Somebody can get things right. Somebody can pray through to the Holy Ghost. Somebody says, well, when I get my life all straightened out, when I get things together, you know, I'm going to go home and I'm going to take care of some things. And when I get a little bit older, when I can get things a handle on it, then I will come to God. Then I'll seek the Lord. I ask you, what kind of talk is that? That's kind of like saying, when I get better, I'll go to the doctor. Or when the fever's gone, I'll take the medicine. Or when the bleeding stops, I'll go to the hospital and get the sutures. I'm telling you, the whole need not a physician. You need God now. You need His mercy now. You need it in this service. You can't even wait till Thursday night. You need God to move in your life tonight. Oh, let's lift up our voice to the Lord. Let's cry out to Him right now. The Word of God says of our Lord that He came to seek. There's going to be some seeking going on through this week. To seek. I like that word seek. But not just to seek you out and leave you in your dire situation. Seek and to save. He doesn't want to leave you the way that you came this week. He wants to help you. He wants to deliver you. Old problems and old habits and old struggles that have existed far too long in your life, and things that it seems like you've not been able to master, and things that you've not been able to overcome, and you've never been able to seemingly conquer. God wants to help you in this place tonight. God wants to give you victory in this house this evening. He said, I come seeking. I believe He comes seeking some young person. I believe He comes seeking some young married couple. I believe He comes seeking some senior saint of God in this house. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Yes. I would be remiss. Would be remiss tonight. I've tried for the last several minutes to describe to you the far-reaching effects. Just how vast and how far-reaching, how much that it can be extended, how that it can be stretched and twisted out of proportion. Hallelujah. To reach a soul and try to touch somebody's heart. And I would be remiss here tonight to tell you that there is not a point for mercy. Mercy can't touch our hearts anymore. For God was setting the boundaries when He was defining how far this city would reach. He said it's going to reach unto the brook that is called Kidron. The brook Kidron runs through what Joel called the Valley of Decision. It's not very large, and it's not a very wide. As a matter of fact, I was in the Middle East, and we toured this area, and I saw the Brook Kidron. It was a very small stream. I know last year I preached an entirely different message about Kidron, the cleansing that takes place in the Kidron. But this very small stream for the better portion of the year, it's just a small, trickling, babbling brook that runs through there. It's very easily crossed. It's not a big defining. It's not a mighty Mississippi. It's just a small brook. It can be forded. It can be crossed. But it was a line of demarcation. And the first real mentioning of the Brook Kidron in Scripture is found in 1 Kings chapter number 2. And a man by the name of Shimei, who when David was made to go into exile and leave the city of Jerusalem, the city that he had established, the city that he had brought the Ark of the Covenant to, and his son Absalom came to overthrow him and set up his own kingdom. And many of the contemporaries of Absalom had given him that advice to rebel against his own father. There were those that advised David, stand up and fight him. And I don't think it was a lack of courage. I don't think it was because David was fearful at all. But he had such a love for the city of Jerusalem. He said, I'm not going to make war. There's not going to be a battle in this city. This place is sacred. This place is holy. And I'll leave it, and I'll leave it in peace. And if God wants to bring me back, He'll bring me back. If He wants to bring me back to the throne, He'll bring me back to the throne. But I'm not going to make war in this city. I'm going to tell you, that's the attitude you ought to have towards the church. You ought to love your church enough that I wouldn't cause any disharmony. I wouldn't cause one bit of dissension. I wouldn't make this a battlefield. It's not about me and my will and my wants and what I desire. Come on, this is a holy place. This is a place where people meet God. I don't want to do anything to disrupt the harmony and the unity of the church. But as he was leaving the city of Jerusalem, there was this man, Shimei, that had no loyalty. And he started hurling stones and cursing David. You know, it's easy to build a bandwagon when somebody's down. It's easy to kick somebody when they're down. It's easy to kick a little bit more dirt on somebody when they're not up. And such was a man, Shimei. He was cursing. And there was a mighty man that said, I'll take his head off. I'll defend you, David. And notice what David said. He said, just let him curse. Just let him curse. Just let him talk on. And what he said don't matter much anyway. It's what God says. He's going to get the final say on this. I'm going to tell you, that'd do good for all of us in this room tonight to have that same kind of attitude. That, you know what, I'm just going to let those that mock and those that make fun and those that are ignorant enough to sit by and point out things and criticize and those that are antagonists of the church, I'm just going to let them curse. I'm going to make this camp. If you want to be a buzzard and sit back there and pick at everything and criticize everything, you go right on ahead, but I'm going to be up in the front worshiping God. I want to be up in the front getting a hold of the Lord. I'm going to be up where the prayer meeting's going on. I won't be up where the singing's going on. I won't be up where the worshiping's going on. So, you know, David eventually was restored and brought back to Jerusalem. Eventually, Solomon, his son, ascends to the throne. David had shown mercy to Shimei and said, if you'll just stay right here in this city, Solomon told him, if you'll just stay right here within the confines of this border, he told him exactly what the dimensions are and how far he could go. If you'll stay right here in the city of Jerusalem, you can live and not die. We're going to show you mercy. Shimei, you're a sinner. You're a transgressor. You deserve to die. This is mercy that I'm going to extend to you. I'm going to allow you to live. But the only way you can be saved is that you dwell in the city of Jerusalem. I could spend a lot of time preaching right here about staying in the church and staying with this old ship of Zion, being faithful. Come on. The church is a living organism. It has its ups and downs. It has its high times and low times. It has its times of high church, and it has its times of Wednesday night Bible study. But if you love the church, you need to be loyal to the church. Come on, I didn't intend to get on this. But you need to be loyal to your man of God. There'll always be a sharp-suited preacher that'll come along that'll tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. There's always going to be competition that's down the street that's trying to beg for your attention. But you need to be loyal to your man of God. You need to be loyal to your church. Come on now. You need to have a good sense of pride about your church. You need to buy into your church. There's no church like my church. There's no church that knows how to have church like my church. And I appreciate your response to the preaching of the Word of God here tonight. But I'm going to tell you, if you get up and shout and dance when I preach it and go home and sit like a bump on a pickle, you're not worth your salt. When your man of God gets in the pulpit, when your pastor's up to preach, that's when you need to be on your feet. That's when you need to be preaching with a preacher. This is such an unloyal generation. If I could get anything in your crawl here tonight, it's to be loyal to the church. Come on. It's under those pews that you slept. It's those old sisters in that church that prayed for you when you didn't have enough sense to pray for yourself. It was that pastor that stayed up in the middle of the night and carried a burden for you and wept tears for you when you was out doing your thing. It was that man of God that taught you and preached to you. It was those people that loved you. Don't let some Johnny come lately come along and sweep you off your feet. Be loyal to your pastor and your church. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. As long as you don't go beyond the Brook Kidron, you can live. He said, that sounds like a good deal to me. Shimei's servants, two of them, the scripture says, got away from him and went back to the land of the Philistines. Now, isn't that ironic? These servants went to the land of the Philistines. That's where the heathens are. That's where the sinners are. And in an attempt to get them back, Shimei went against the warning of the priest, against the admonition of Solomon, against the advice of prudence, even his own better judgment. And he said, I've got to recover these servants that's got away from me. He saddled his donkey and waded across one evening, sparkling waters of the Kidron. Perhaps no one will ever know it. Maybe no one is watching. Maybe no one will ever catch that I'm even gone. And something that I want you to hear, something that Shimei should have had a handle on, should have already mastered, had control of, and had it harnessed, had a firm grip on it. Something that he should have dominion and authority over by this point got away from him. And it drew him across that line of demarcation. I'm going to tell you, you never underestimate things that you allow, things that you nurture in your spirit, attitudes that you don't get under the blood, spirits and temptations that you don't learn how to wrestle down and take authority over it. You dismiss it and say, well, I'm just a young man or I'm just a young woman. I'm going to tell you what I've found is young men that can't control their lust and that are fornicators when they're 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. They turn into adulterers when they're 25, 26, 27 years old. You say, well, I get to a certain point. I'm going to tell you the Spirit's all the same. You got to wrestle it down. You might as well decide to do it while you're young. You might as well decide to do it right here at this youth camp. I'm going to get mastery over this. I'm going to pray this thing down. I'm not going to let this thing victimize me. I'm not going to let this thing draw me away. Because what did the writer James say? He said, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin is not taken down. It brings forth death. It's a process that's inevitable. If you don't take care of it at one level, it goes and grows until it gets to the next level. And if you don't take care of it there, it's going to destroy you, sir. It's going to destroy you, ma'am. Why not tonight decide on this first night of this meeting? I'm going to get victory over this. I'm going to pray through this. I'm going to overcome this. Thinking nobody sees. It won't be long. I'll have it taken care of. It won't be long. I'll get control of it again. It won't be long until I have authority again. It's just one weak moment. It's just one unrighteous excursion. Not a whole lot. Be all right. Makes his way over there into the land of the Philistines. But all that remained when he returned was judgment. The Bible says to Solomon, he said, we had an agreement here, shouldn't I? You said it was a good thing. You said it was fair. You've been merciful. You deserved to die 3 years ago. But you were allowed to live. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. Jimmy, I just simply went too far. You went too far. You stayed too long. Mercy does have limitations. Would you stand with me? Would you reach out to the Lord all across this congregation? I want to read for somebody here tonight. I feel it heavy on my heart. I felt it several days ago in our sanctuary praying about these services. It's been a long time since I've preached along these lines. But I feel it. I can't tell you how heavy my spirit is to reach for someone in this place. Because you can think you've got it in control. The Bible said of that anointed man that knew what it was to feel the power of God. The strength of the Lord come upon him and he was able to slay 1,000 Philistines. Pile their bodies heaps upon heaps. The jawbone of a donkey is his weapon. The Bible said that he shook himself as in other times, but winced not with the Spirit of the Lord. Where are you going, Samson? I'm going to Gaza tonight. That's too far. That's beyond the perimeters of safety. That's not where you belong. You know you're a consecrated young man. You know that's not where you need to go. It's not what you need to participate in. You've got a vow. You've got a commitment that you've made. Oh, I'm done again. Samson, please don't stay too long. Please don't go that far. Come on, is someone standing in what Joel talked about as the valley of decision? It's not that you can't cross the Kidron. The choice is yours. The decision is yours. You got to make up your mind. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to commit myself. I'm not going to make a preacher continue to intercede and travail and worry and fret over my soul, but I'm going to sell out. I'm going to clean my life up. I'm going to make some things right. I'll never forget. I know I've taken a little time. I'll never forget a young man that had a big influence on my life. He was 4 years older than me. He was my cousin. We lived in the state of California together. He was a preacher's son. His dad, my uncle, was the pastor of our church. Tommy was drifting away from God. We had started preaching together and doing youth services together, giving our lives to the Lord, and he had really been used of the Lord, but he started getting cold and drifting away. I'll be honest, I was falling under his influence because he was such a charismatic young man, popular, well-groomed, had it all together, it seemed like. Drove a brand new, bright red, shiny truck. Everybody loved to be around him. He was the life of the party. But I could see the direction. I remember at a service just about like this one, the Lord dealt with my heart and I came down to an altar. And when I got up, I sought him out. And I said, what this service meant to me. But God did something in my heart tonight and changed me. And I'm not going to follow you no more. And if that's the direction you want to go, you count me out because I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve the Lord. He laughed. He giggled. He said, oh man, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. But just roll it ahead 10 years. The home he lived in, the family had totally stripped away from him. I went down to visit him at the regional hospital. It was trying to dry him out from drugs and alcohol. Scars in his arms where he had stuck needles and they became infected. Didn't know if he was going to be able to keep his arm. And I was thankful that I didn't go as far. And I didn't stay as long. But I made a decision to live for God. Somebody needs to make a decision here tonight. You're standing on the brink. You're standing on the precipice. You're standing right there. God wants to know which way you'll go. What are you going to do? Who are you going to become? How are you going to commit your life? Is there a young person that'll step out in that aisle right now and make your way to this altar and say, God, I'm yours. I'm committed. Is there some young lady that'll say, I commit myself now to be used of God, to let the Lord anoint my life and lead my life and guide my steps? Is there some young man that'll yield to the Lord? And say no to temptation. Say no to the devil. Is there some folks in this house that are earnest before God, that are hungry? Would you come on right here? Step out from where you are. Come on, adults. Let's come in behind these young people that are here. Let's pray one with another. The Lord's reaching. The Lord's stirring. The Lord's talking. The Lord's moving on people's hearts here tonight. The power of God is in this place. Come on, it's prayer time. It's commitment time. It's altar service. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make up your mind, young man. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm going to be God's man. Make up your mind, young lady. That's not going to be my life. I'm not going to throw it away. I'm going to let God have His way. I'm going to let God favor and bless and touch me. Come on, come on, come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Come on, let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Lift up your voice, young person. There'll be time for fellowship. There'll be time for playing ball. And there'll be time for meeting other young people. But right now, let's take a little time to talk to God. After all, that's why we came here. That's why we're here. I feel the anointing. I feel the touch of God in this place. There's young people that need to make a consecration. There's young people that need to pray through. You need to be renewed in the Holy Ghost again. You need to let God put a fire and passion back in your heart again. Oh, yes, Lord. Come on, come on, come on.